You should not be a victim of a cult or any false teaching. If you know your Bible, the more you know it, the better you know it, the more intimate you are with your Bible, the less likely you are to ever be deceived, to ever be lured away, to ever be taken by false teaching.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new series we're calling Christ in Colossians. This series is packed with thought-provoking messages that are focused on the preeminence of Christ and His sufficiency in all things, as presented in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. This is going to be a great study, so stay tuned. To introduce today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Today we're beginning a brand new, exciting series I'm simply calling Christ in Colossians. You know, Paul the Apostle told the Ephesian elders, right when he was about to leave them for the last time, that he had failed not to teach them the whole counsel of God. Since all of the Bible is God's Word, we should have the same attitude, the desire to teach and to hear the whole counsel of God. And the book of Colossians is such an outstanding part of that. We're going to learn some life-changing truths that the Spirit of God revealed to the Apostle Paul, truths that are crucial to our understanding the Christian walk. So let's begin at the beginning with the first message, an introduction to Christ in Colossians. Let's look now at Colossians. We're thankful. First of all, I want to give credit where credit's due for the excellent commentary by John Phillips for much of the content of this series and the outline below. John Phillips has been an incredible discovery for me. His commentary series is just incredible. So I want to give credit there. Now, our time in Colossians are going to cover, let me quickly just show you where we're going in an outline form in the next few weeks. The introduction, of course, and then B, Paul's passion for people. We're going to see Paul's a passionate man about the right kind of things. Paul's passion for people. Then we're going to see Paul's passion for prayer. Then Paul's passion for principle, his passion for progress, his passion for preachers, hallelujah, and his passion for perspective. Part two, we're going to see the truth about the Christ. And this is where I really want to go, what I really want us to get. The truth about Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. All man, all God, all man. He was not normal. He was the Christ, the only begotten. And Paul is going to expand on that in a way that just blows your mind. So the deity of Christ, we're going to look at in verses 15 through 19. The person of God will be revealed. Number two, the power of God revealed. Third, the purposes of God revealed. The death of Christ, and then the demands of Christ. Now, part three is the truth about the cult, and I'm going to talk about that cult in just a minute. A, experiencing the truth. We ought to always be experiencing the power of the truth. And then exposing the lie of that cult, secular reasoning, sundry rituals that we don't ever have to be involved in. Don't eat, don't taste, don't touch, don't smell, and all these things. In other words, rules and regulations instead of a walk of faith. Special revelations we're going to look at and stricter rules. And then part four, the truth about the Christian, truth about you and me. The statement of what is expected, the steps to what is expected in our personal life, in our church life, in our domestic life. And can you believe that God cares about your business life and in your secular life? And then part five, we're going to conclude in chapter 4, 7 through 18. Now, let's look at the beginning. The little town of Colossae. We don't know when it was founded, but look at this. Colossae was already in existence in the days of Xerxes. What does that mean? He was the king of Persia from 486 to 465 B.C., So Colossae was around 500 years before Christ was born. That's an old town, 5 centuries old. Xerxes was the king during Esther's time. So all the way back to Esther's time, Colossae existed. And at that time, it was still there in Paul's day. It was an old city located about 100 miles from Ephesus. Now, just so you'll know, not that it means anything, but Colossians literally translated means punishments. Don't know if I want to live in a town that means punishments, but that's what it meant. The main road from Ephesus to the Euphrates ran through Colossae. So though it was a little town, a lot of traffic went by, sort of like they had an I-35 going through town. Its population was a mix of Phrygians. You say, what's that? They were from Phrygia. That's easy, right? Greeks, that means Gentiles, and Jews. In apostolic times, it had ceased to be of much importance, being a small, insignificant market town. The whole area of Colossae bore the scars of past volcanic activity. And within several years, the writing of this letter, after they received this letter and got delivered of what we're going to see as Gnosticism, Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake and never restored. We would likely have never heard of it today had Paul not written a letter bearing its name. As brief as the letter is, it ranks among the giants. No one ever wrote greater or grander things about the Lord Jesus than Paul does in this epistle. And that's one of the real reasons I'm going to it, and I want to teach it to you and share it with you. The book was written by the great apostle in 62 to 64 AD from Rome during his first imprisonment. So he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier when he wrote this. I'm constantly moved by the power of this Apostle Paul, his personality. You couldn't knock him down, couldn't knock him out. His intellect, his brilliance, his Christ-likeness. Greatest Christian that ever lived was Paul, hands down. So here he decides, well, if you're going to chain me up, I'm just going to write. So the devil made a big mistake chaining him up. The major themes of the book are thanksgiving and completeness, our completeness in Christ. That's the major themes. Now, the first chapter, you'll notice when you read it, and I hope you do, I really encourage you to do it, it's noted for its very long sentences. We call them Pauline sentences. We call them Pauline because they're so long. As a matter of fact, look at this. Verses 3 to 8 is one sentence. He goes on and on, and comma after comma, and semicolon and comma. He goes on. And verses 9 through 17, one sentence. And verses 21 through 29 follow suit. So you can, I mean, chapter 1 is like 4 or 5 sentences. But guess what? It's 29 verses long. It's like the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he just couldn't stop. Comma, comma, and there's this. It's difficult to outline this book because of the wealth of material contained in each sentence. I mean, they're just so loaded with truth. You read just one verse and you can stay on it for a month. But if there is a primary thought found in chapter 1, it is the preeminence of Christ Jesus. Okay? The catalyst for the writing of Colossians, here's what caused Paul to write it. A visit to the imprisoned Paul from Colossians pastor Epaphras. Everybody say with me, Epaphras. I don't know what you would have called him for short. Epaphras. That's difficult. I wondered if it was Epaphras. Epaphras. It's Epaphras. So let's say it together again. It just rolls off the tongue. All right. Now, what happened? Paul's in prison, and here comes Epaphras. He's traveled 1,000 to 1,300 miles with a burden. He's the pastor of the Colossian church. Now, he came with deep concerns over the spread of heresy in this little church. And it was a little church. It wasn't a mega church. It wasn't like the Jerusalem church. This was a little out-of-the-way church, okay? The heresy at hand was the same one that we just dealt with when we went through the book of Jude, the heresy of Gnosticism. Now, we're not dealing with Gnosticism now, but we are dealing with the same kind of attacks, because any false teaching attacks the person or the work of Jesus. Every time, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we can go through and name all the cults. Every last one of them are a cult because they attack the person or the work of Jesus Christ. So it's got to be answered. And that's what Jude meant when he said, I want you to stand up and earnestly defend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I want you to stand up and fight for the faith. Well, what was the faith? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, has now ascended right back to the throne room of God, sits on the right-hand side of God, and will one day come again. That's the faith. The faith. So Gnosticism did what any cult does, and that's why it doesn't really matter what the name of it was. We need to see how Paul dealt with it, because we're dealing with it right now. If you don't know that, let me illuminate you tonight. The church is under attack. The word's under attack. Jesus is under attack. So that's why Colossians matters so much. As we've seen repeatedly in our studies of Scripture, false teaching and false doctrine, heresy and apostasy were common weapons of choice against the early church, and Satan's tactics haven't changed. Why should he try something new when the old stuff still works? Okay? But guess who can't be deceived? People who know their Bible. See, you should not be a victim of a cult or any false teaching. If you know your Bible, the more you know it, the better you know it, the more intimate you are with your Bible, the less likely you are to ever be deceived, to ever be lured away, to ever be taken by false teaching. Okay? Satan likely thought that the little church at Colossae would be an easy target. Little church out of the way. None of the major apostles are there. Just little old Epaphras and some country folk. So he attacked. It was made up of very ordinary people. Village tinker here, local butcher there, man pushing a wheelbarrow through the streets, hawking fruit. That kind of picture, that kind of environment. But as always, Satan greatly underestimated the power of the Christ that lived within them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he always underestimates not you and me, but the Christ who is in us. So every time they fell on their knees, when this cult began to attack, this false teaching began to attack, Satan's kingdom shook because they prayed. In Satan's mind, the best tactic against the church was to corrupt it from within, and it still is today. If we're unified and we're walking in truth, let the devil throw at us what he wants to. It will not take us down. But if you can get him inside and corruption can begin to work from within, then he can take you down. So, he took the truth of God and he found his willing vessels to deny it, distort it, and debase it. He attacked the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. At Colossae, he attacked the deity of Christ first, that he was God in flesh. Then came the wicked additions of intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, all the things you get in your normal junior college. Yeah. Or the college of your choice. You'll get any of those, all of those. It was enough to make Pastor Epaphras's head swim. He was soon out of his depth with this attack. The error that invaded Colossae was too deep, too subtle for him. So he went to the one man Satan most feared, the Apostle Paul. He makes a trip of 1,000 to 1,300 miles, depending on which way he took, to go to Rome and see Paul. When he finds Paul, they allow him in to talk to the great apostle, and he pours his heart out. Paul, man, we're under attack. I mean, there's some teachers that have come into my church right there in Colossae, and they're teaching that Jesus was not God,
They're teaching all kinds of things that I know are wrong, but Paul, they're so good at it. They're so smooth. They're so slick. I can't seem to get a grip on it. I can't seem to stop it. I need help, Paul. Now imagine Paul is sitting here chained, and he's in prison. His back looks like a spider web of scars from having been beaten 5 times. 40 lashes save one. He's an old man. He doesn't see good, but the Spirit of God that rests on him and the wisdom that is in him, the walk that he has and the calling that he has, terrifies hell. Even the demons in the book of Acts had cried out of a demon-possessed man, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." I preached one time, "Who in hell are you?" And boy, did I have some people look at me funny. Who in hell are you? Does hell even know you? Does hell know anything about you? Is hell afraid of you, afraid of your walk? When it came to Paul, the demon said, "We know Jesus and we know that dude, Paul. Oh, we know him." So Epaphras went to the one man that hell was genuinely afraid of. Now, Paul was the only man on earth intellectual enough and spiritual enough to unravel and refute the tangled web of truth and error that was snaring the simple souls that Epaphras was seeking to shepherd. As we saw in our study of Jude, let me talk about Gnosticism a minute, just to show you what it was. It was loony. Gnosticism was loony. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever been amazed at what people will believe? Have you? I mean, this guy that just told us, what was it? May 21st was the end and everything was going to fall apart. Look at all the people that believe that. Why did they believe it? They didn't know their Bible. Now, Gnosticism was a diabolical heresy that directly attacked and undermined the work and the person of Jesus Christ. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge or to know. Now, I told you in the book of Jude, you hear the word agnostic. When you put an A in front of a word, you're making the word a negative. So when you say agnostic, you're saying don't know. Don't know. If you say gnostic, you're saying no. Stick an A in front of it, you don't know. And agnostic is saying, I just don't know about God. Don't know the truth. But Gnostic meant knowledge or to know, to have some information, some knowledge. The Gnostics claimed to have a special and superior kind of knowledge, and all cults do. Oh, we got an inside track. We've got an inside track. If you just let us teach you, we'll let you in on the secret wisdom. Anytime you hear that, you need to look for the nearest exit sign and run. Because God's made his word plain to everybody, amen? Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. We don't need secret wisdom. But that's what they were going around doing, and pride, of course, was involved. We got some secret. We've got an inside track to God. Gnosticism taught that salvation was achieved through knowledge, special knowledge, Gnostic knowledge, rather than Christ's death on the cross. So they began to lure people away from the cross, the blood, said, just let us teach you the special inside knowledge, and that is what will save you. Gnosticism taught that God wasn't even knowable and far too pure and perfect to have anything to do with the material universe, which was considered evil. Gnostics considered all material things to be evil, and they taught that God could not have created material things. Well, what did that do? Jesus was material. Jesus was flesh and blood. So what were they saying? God didn't come in the flesh because flesh is evil. Since, according to the Gnostics, matter is evil, deliverance from material form was attainable only through special knowledge, revealed by, of course, special, anointed, appointed Gnostic teachers. I can almost picture them luring you into a cave with incense burning and lights flashing and some candles and some of that weird music that you hear in some of these movies, you know, these chants and this kind of thing, and you know, hama, 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 booty waddy, booty waddy. And here you are, and they sit you down, and they say, now let us initiate you into the special Gnostic knowledge. Ooh. Christ, according to the Gnostics, and here's where it got real serious. Christ Jesus, according to the Gnostics, was the divine redeemer who descended from the spiritual realm to reveal the knowledge necessary for this redemption. Now, notice, he didn't come and die for us on a cross. He just came to give us this special knowledge. So Gnosticism disconnected people from the work of the cross. And without the cross, you can't get saved. All right? Now, you've probably heard of the Gnostic Gospels because it's kind of been going around today in a new way. Just leave it to the devil to try to resurrect this stuff. But the Gnostics produced what is known as the Gnostic Gospels. They're a collection of about 52 writings based on the ancient wisdom teachings of several so-called prophets and spiritual leaders written from the 2nd to 4th century AD. And these Gospels, when you hear the phrase or the word Gnostic Gospels, you need to know they are not a part of the biblical canon you're holding in your hand. The 66 books you've got that are a part of any major Christian denomination, and as such, they are part of what is called the New Testament Apocrypha. What does Apocrypha mean? Writings that are not accepted as valid scripture. The apocryphal books. Recent novels, remember this? And films like The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown, that refer to the Gnostic Gospels have recently increased public interest. But know this, the Gnostic Gospels are not the Word of God. The Gnostics did not have the truth. They took you away from Christ, took you away from the cross, took you away from the blood, took you away from who He was. And if you embraced Gnosticism, you remained lost. The danger of Gnosticism is that it denies the incarnation of God as the Son. And that is the crux and core of the Christian faith. Amen. John 3:16. That's it. In doing this, Gnosticism denied the true efficacy of the atonement, since if Jesus is not God, He could not atone for all of mankind and we would still be lost in our sins. And Gnosticism gained traction and lasted a couple of centuries. It took a while for the church to get rid of it. But in the meantime, the Gnostic teaching was a threatening, growing reality in the days of the apostles, and Satan was seeking to establish a Gnostic beachhead at the church in Colossae. And isn't it like the devil? He picked on some small, unimpressive church, kind of out of the way, tried to take it aside and pollute it and taint it and destroy it with Gnosticism and establish that beachhead by ruining the Colossian church. In response, Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians in which he utterly dismantled the Gnostic belief system. Now, I gotta say, I wrote this gratefully. The church has been the happy recipient, we are tonight, of a spectacular kaleidoscope of brilliant truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what His death, burial, and resurrection has done for the redeemed. If the Gnostics had not attacked this little church, we would not have Colossians, and I want Colossians. And what's in it? It's powerful. So this time, we're going to look at Paul's passion for people, passion for prayer, and passion for principle. And we're just warming up. This is just the beginning. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to get in the meat of this, and it is so powerful. And I want to encourage you, make a decision. I'll be here through the end of this series because it does you no good to get the beginning and not really get into the meat of what he's going to go into. We get the most profound Christology. What you believe about Jesus is your Christology. The most profound Christology, maybe in the New Testament, is in Colossians.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this series called Christ in Colossians. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.